It's good to see you this morning. If you would, grab your copy of God's Word, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We have been in a series studying the love of God. And it today takes us really to an unexpected place, and I think you're going to see that pretty quickly. The Bible says a lot about the love of God. It tells us that the love of God means that God does for us better than we will do for ourselves, better than, and at times, even what we desire. And today, it takes us to a place that is really kind of unexpected. It's a place that we're told we don't talk about, but we're going to. It's about giving. You know, the Bible tells us some pretty heavy things about our finances. It tells us some pretty heavy things about our money. It tells us, Paul tells Timothy, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the Bible also says this: God loves a cheerful giver. Now think about that. We know that the Bible tells us that God loves everybody, for God so loved the world. But then he tells us that God loves a cheerful giver, that a heart that is a heart like God's is a heart that gives, but doesn't just give, but gives cheerfully. The Bible teaches us that everything that we have comes from God, everything. But the Bible also tells us that you and I have a heart that, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, is so wicked that it can take the good gifts of God and turn them into our God. When we look to the Scriptures, 2 Corinthians 9 addresses a situation that's mentioned multiple times in the New Testament, and that is a famine in Jerusalem. When we look in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, the first believers who come to faith in Christ were those believers who were in Jerusalem. And those believers, those Jews, came to faith in Christ and began a church right there in Jerusalem. And so every church that exists ultimately comes out of that church in Jerusalem. And so in order for those believers around the world, as we see those believers, the church pressing its way across the ancient world all the way to right here on Winslow Road in Ashland, Kentucky, ultimately we owe an incredible debt to the church in Jerusalem, because they were the ones that sent out those first missionaries. When we look at that church, the early church looked really different than the things that we do today. The Bible tells us, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Much of what we say, this is what church is, has more to do with culture than it does with Bible. And we see this change. We see this move, whether it be leadership. Sometimes the pastor was a fully funded pastor by that local church. Sometimes he was a tent maker. He was what we would call a bivocational pastor. And it was in order, it was really driven by mission. That early church is driven by mission. But here's what happened. So in Jerusalem, those early Christians started to face persecution. And then a famine came. And the ones who were left out, remember, Jerusalem is largely a Jewish city. In fact, it was an overpopulated Jewish city by the time of about 45, 46 AD. And so those who were left out were the Christians. And so now the churches that were planted by the church in Jerusalem, those Gentiles, were now taking up an offering. Everywhere Paul would go, he was unabashed. There was an expectation that these churches would supply the needs of those in Jerusalem because of a debt. They viewed themselves as debtors. We are debtors to what God did through the church of Jerusalem to be able to, for us to have a gospel witness in our place. We're going to see that in a moment. So there's an expectation. And in the middle of that, As churches are being planted, it's multifaceted. As issues are being addressed, Paul writes what is his most personal letter in all of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, he talks about a heart that is like God's. And he tells us that monies reveal something about us. That unlike anything else, money reveals something. I know that as I mentioned the issue of giving and money, some of you are already like, man, this has got to be a Baptist church because here the preacher is talking about money. But there's a connection here. And let me show you what I mean. So open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn over with me to verse 6. Because there are two revelations about us that comes from our money. Two revelations about us that come from our money. And the first is this, that money reveals the source of our security. Look what Paul writes here in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Here it comes, church, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's just say this outright. There is a temptation within each and every one of us to believe that we supply our needs. There's a temptation within every one of us to believe that our security is in our money, it's in our 401k, it's in our stuff, and not in God. That is a temptation that is within each and every one of us. But when we come to faith in Christ, there's a recognition of this, that the way we handle our finances tells us if we're doing it God's way or if we're doing it our way. If we believe that our security is in our stuff and in what we have rather than in God. Everything about how we handle our finances tells us where our security is. I can tell you as a pastor, there's been two times that I've seen churches fill up. I've told you this before. Right after the planes hit the buildings on September the 11th, 2001, and then when the stock market crashed in 2008. I had people who dealt with finances on a regular basis. This was their living. This was their livelihood. Called me and asked for financial advice. What to do? Because they viewed it was viewed almost like the economic apocalypse. And so God gives us a principle, and it's a principle from the garden. If we're going to handle our finances God's way, then we recognize that what we have comes from God, and we're going to handle it His way. And so what is God's way of handling your money? Well, look what He says here in verse 6. Look what He says. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Did you get the principle? The principle is very simple. What you have has been given to you by God. He's entrusted you with it as a steward. And if you hold it tightly, which is our tendency, holding it tightly actually produces less, and you cannot expect to receive a harvest in a place that you've not planted. This year, for the first time since I've lived in Ashland, I planted a garden. It's not much of a garden. I planted it in the worst place. It's the spot of our property that is like the face of the sun. My backyard, you either need a swamp buggy to cut the grass or a dune buggy to drive across it. There's no in between. Well, this was a part of the this was the part of the yard that I thought, hey, nothing, the grass is not going to grow here, so why wouldn't a garden grow here? You get the logic? And so I put two raised beds in there, and I planted the thing, and I'm sure I have more money in water than I do in whatever tomatoes it would produce, right? But you know something? I never expected to get tomatoes when I did not plant. One of the fellows in this room, I'm not going to name his name, David Watts, who used to come and cut my grass. It was a ministry. And I had a couple little plants in my backyard, And I had to take a step back because I walked out one day, and I think they were little tomato plants, and I walked out one day, and there were green peppers on my tomato plant. And they were put on there pretty convincingly, and so I thought, how did that happen? You know, that was a split second. Then I looked, and I'm like, that guy, David Watts, stuck green peppers into my tomato plant. I will say, David, it confused me for a moment. But you know, you never expect green peppers to come from a tomato plant. That's not what they do. Well, the principle is very much the same. Don't expect that when you hang on to what God has given you and you don't use it as a faithful steward, don't expect to reap a harvest from that. And so he connects this to something very important. Because remember, in the background is this church in Jerusalem, and these folks in Corinth were not overly wealthy. And so maybe today you and I are, you're listening to this and you're saying, when I have enough money, then I'm going to give. What I'm saying to you is, if you don't give with what you have, you'll never have more. That's a biblical principle, because it's a reflection of what, it's a reflection of our heart. Look what he says. Look again. He says, each one must do as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. So he says, there's a decision that we must make, and that decision we must make comes as a result of the work of the Lord. But here's some principles that we've got to put together with this. Because you may say, well, I'm going to pray about giving, but I want to pause for a moment before we move on. There are some things in life that you don't need to pray about. First, if the Bible speaks clearly, you don't need to pray about it. Let me say that as clear as I can. On whatever issue it may be, you never need to pray about what the Bible speaks about clearly. So if the Bible speaks about murder, and it does, you don't need to pray, should I murder this person? The answer is no. When the Bible speaks about infidelity, you don't need to pray, is this God's will? Because the Bible speaks about it clearly. When the Bible speaks, you and I have a responsibility, and that is obedience. It is not trying somehow to change God's mind. And you may say, well, wait a minute, God and I have a deal. No, you don't. The deal is, he has spoken, you and I should obey. And so when we look to the scriptures, it is very, very clear when he speaks about it, and he does. Don't be fooled. God speaks clearly about tithing, that you and I have a responsibility. I often call this the training wheels of faith, that when God has given you every last penny that you have. He's given you your car. He's given you all those things. Think about this. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, what is one of the things that he teaches them to pray? He doesn't say, oh God, bless this. He doesn't say that. In the fundamentals of prayer, Jesus said to pray like a disciple of Jesus. What do you pray? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Why is it that we need to thank God for the food that we have on the table? Because there is the wickedness of our heart will say, look what I have done to provide that food. In fact, we're going to see in just a moment, even the needs, when those needs were met for the Jerusalem church, it was in order that God has provided that, and he did it through the provisions in the pockets of the church at Corinth, or the pockets of the other churches. So remember this, everything that you have belongs to God, and he instructs us in his word very clearly that the first 10% of what we have is to be given to him. Why? Because it is a training wheels of faith. Hear me, church, it's not about your money, it's always about your heart. So he tells us very clearly. But I want you to see something else. Secondly, he also tells us that every one of us are expected to give, and we're expected to give in proportion to what we have. I pastored a church that was that was in a very depressed area of town. And there were folks in the church that were, it was a real struggle to make ends meet. And I was out in the community, and I saw a local pastor who had pastored for decades and decades and decades. And I just went up to him, and we were talking, and I said, how is it that you can encourage people who genuinely don't have to give? And he said, brother, remember this, you're called to give not equally, you're called to give in proportion to what you have. And he said, don't you remember the widow's mite? What does it say? It says, out of her poverty she gave. And so remember this, you and I, God has provided for us. And because God has provided for us, there is an expectation in every one of our lives. It is the oldest. This is third. It's the oldest type of worship in all of the Bible. Are we willing to lead ourselves to worship God with everything that we have? I had a friend of mine, a college roommate. His dad was a pastor right outside of Washington, D.C. And at that time, I don't know what they're called now, but one of the Redskins players was in the church. And this guy loved Jesus, walking with Jesus, and, you know, he made a pretty good amount of money. Would you say that? You know, he's playing NFL football. He's like that. And so he came to the pastor and he said, Pastor, I make so much money, I don't know how I could possibly give. Now, this is a wise pastor who responds to this. He said, well, I've never had that problem. He said, but we should pray about it. Okay? Because remember, the issue is the heart. The issue is not the pocketbook. Because are we going to trust in what we have? Or are we going to trust in who God is? And so they prayed. And I thought, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, why do we need to pray about something that God has already spoken about? Well, I'm going to tell you why. So the pastor prays this, oh God, thank you for the blessings that you have given this man. Now I pray that you will reduce what you're giving him to the point that he feels comfortable to give. According to this brother, the guy said, amen, pulls out a checkbook and says, here, brother, here's my first tithe. Church, it's about worship. It's not about money. And I know you're standing there and saying, hey, here's the pastor trying to get in my pocketbook. I am not. I'm trying to reach your heart. And the Bible says this statement, God loves a cheerful giver. You're here today because you want to obey God. You want to obey God. You want to serve Him. That's why we gather like we do, is so we can look to God's Word and seek to bring our lives in greater obedience. Now, let me ask you a question. If the Bible tells you very clearly, this is what God loves, don't you want to be in line with that? And so He says to us here, look what He says. He says that each one has to give as he have purpose in his heart, and He not grudgingly. So when we give, we don't grit our teeth. We're not mad about it. We're not hurt by it. Not under compulsion. So this is a privilege. Remember, these folks looked at what God had given them. That was the gospel through the church at Jerusalem. He's given them that. And so now they felt indebted and were eager to give. In fact, when we look earlier to the church at Corinth, what do we find? It says that these believers were begging to give. Oh, please let us help. You know, I can tell you, we've got some incredible givers who are right here among us. And I'm so thankful for them. I can tell you this, I have had people come into my office and there were strings attached on what they gave. Let me explain to you what I mean. There were needs that they heard about. And here were the strings. Pastor, I want to meet that need. God had given them that, given them the means, and they recognized, I can tell you, they recognized that everything that they had belonged to God and that God had blessed them in such a way that what they had should be used to honor God. And they came in the office and they said, Pastor, nobody knew this. I want to meet that need. There's only one catch. you can't tell anybody that this came from me. I'll tell you why that's important. Because this dear brother wanted everyone to, he wanted people to know that it was God who met the need, not the person. And that's exactly, we're going to get there in just a moment, that's exactly what Paul talks about here in Corinth. So when we think about giving, I want you to recognize this, that a heart that approaches our belongings in the way that God is speaking of here is a heart that has a priority, and that priority is that the nations will worship Jesus. So what's he saying is, a heart that he loves, the one that is a cheerful giver, that it literally the word is a hilarious giver, it is this heart that has the priority of God, has the purpose of God, is honored by God. When we look to the New Testament, even with the church at Jerusalem, when we look at what they're doing, we see these believers selling whatever they have in order to make sure that the church is moving forward. That is a heart that reflects priority. That is a heart that reflects purpose. That's a heart that reflects mission. Church, if we really believe what the Bible says, if we really believe that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through the work of Jesus Christ, then what we do ought to be a priority with everything that we have. Corrie Ten Boom put it this way, hold everything that you have loosely because it hurts less when God pries your fingers off of it. Brothers and sisters, there ought to be one priority in our life, and that is to see the nations worship Jesus. And the evangelistic method of the nations worshiping Jesus is the local church. And you and I must do everything that we can to see Rose Hill Baptist Church, as if we were the only church in the world, do everything that we can to reach our neighbors and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something. God has given you what he has given you, not only to teach you about you, but also to enable what you have to propel the gospel to the nations. That's why you have what you have. Understand, you are but a steward 100% of what you have. All your time, all your money, all your capability, all of it belongs to God. The question is, how do you and I use what we have in order to see the nations worship Jesus? Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 15? Romans 15, I want you to see this with me in verse 26. Because when God is our security, it really defines how we handle what we have. But when God is our security, our source of security, we recognize that he supplies our needs for his purpose. And when he does, there's an understanding here. When God supplies our needs for his purpose, this understanding is simple. That though he may use what we have physically in order to bless another, he's going to bring that back to us, but what he brings back to us may not be more physical. Listen, you can hear all the prosperity preachers in the world tell you that this is your seed money. And if you plant this here, if you give this amount of money, God's going to multiply it. It's usually for their private jet. But that's not what he's talking about at all. Remember, the blessings of God are not blessings that are limited to finances. This world is not our home. And so what we have here is a means to God's end. What you have is a means to God's end. Listen to what happens here. Romans 15, look with me, verse 26. Look what it says. I want you to grab your pen or your pencil because I want you to look closely. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. And look what it says. And they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Let me read that again. For the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, and they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Let me point this out to you, church. What was the indebtedness that they have? The indebtedness was an indebtedness for eternity's sake because they had brought the gospel to them in Macedonia and Achaia. So listen, it is easy for you and I to look at material things, things that we can put our hands on, things that we can grab a hold of and say, all right, I see its value. But when we come to faith in Christ, there is a difference in what we value. That we recognize that the stuff that we have, though the world may value that diploma on the wall, it may value that 401k, it may value that bank account or that car or that house, you and I have to recognize that every one of those things, every last one of those things belong to God. And when He calls the number, if He calls them up to be used for Him, then the greatest use for them is to be used for His purpose, and that it is God who supplies my need, and He supplies my need for His purpose. And what's going to be the outcome? And I'm going to tell you, I see Christian folks not getting this. The outcome is not going to be nicer whatever. The outcome is going to be a multiplied gospel witness. I can see it. It's easy for you and I to value all kinds of things. And we see the value in, and you can fill in the blank. We can see that value. But when it comes down to it, it's difficult for you and I to see the value of the preaching of the gospel, of the teaching of the word, of sending out missionaries, of the multiplying of that witness. How is it? The making of disciples. It's difficult to see the value of that. Why? Because it's not valued by the world. But brothers and sisters, I would remind you that you and I don't have the same values of the world. And when we do, that's why money is so key. When we do, when the value that we have is a value just like the world, it tells us so much about our heart. And it tells us that, you wait a minute, my heart is not that of a cheerful giver. My heart is just like that of the world. I have the same value system of the world. My security is in what I have. It's not in who I have in Jesus Christ. Look what Paul writes. Turn back over there to 2 Corinthians 9 and look with me in verse 8. Look what it says. You know, this morning in our Bible fellowship class, it was all about the promises of God. All about the promises of God. That God is able to keep His promise even in the face of impossibility. Yesterday, I had the privilege of celebrating Clifford Bricky's 96th birthday. How about that? Miss Parker was there. She's 90. She's 29. And I told my Bible fellowship class, listen, Rose Hill is a great place to be. I have been to more 100-year birthday parties at Rose Hill than any time in my life. We've had folks lived 102, 103, 104. I don't know what all they... I do know they were eating Miss Ruby's beets. Miss Ruby's a lady here in our church. Landon's her son standing right out there in the hallway. And her granddaughter and outlaw son... I mean, the grand outlaw is over here. And Miss Ruby... I'll never forget this. Miss Ruby, she's over in a nursing home today. And when I took our former music minister to visit Miss Ruby has, I could listen to her talk. She looks like my grandmother, who's in heaven, and she has the greatest Appalachian accent of anybody I know. And I could listen to her talk without end. And when she was living out there just below her son, I took our former music minister out there to meet her. And she said, and I'm not going to be able to do it like she can, but she said, I was sitting in cheer the other day and looked out the window and I saw a squirrel, and she went on and on and on, okay? He looked at me and went, what'd she say? And I said, that's as clear as possible. She was sitting here, looked out the window, and she saw a squirrel. And he said, you got that from that? I said, it was clear English. I don't understand how you know that. Miss Ruby always made beets. I think maybe that's the key to 102, 104, I don't know. Anyway, they're good. But when we look, imagine this. Here is Abraham, 99 years old, his wife, 90 years old, and they hear, next year you're going to have a son. The promises of God are dependent on the person of God, not on the ability of man. And so when we take biblical principles, I often tell our church, I often tell our finance committee this, listen, our church cannot be led by business principles. Hear me. It can't be led by less than business principles. It's got to be led by more than business principles. And sometimes we would think, wait a minute, if we hang on to this, we got to save everything that we have. We got to save what we have in order, because that's going to be, that's how we're going to keep it. When the Bible tells us, no, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And so you've got to, God has given us what we have in order to multiply that. That's it. That's you. That's our church. Those are principles. Don't hang on to what you have grudgingly, thinking that you're somehow going to protect it. In God's economy, that's the opposite of what happens. He tells us that everything that we have comes from Him. Look what it says in verse 8. Look closely. He says, and God is able. Would you underline that? God is able. What? To make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Would you grab your pen and your pencil? And would you underline those things? That you may have an abundance. Why will you have an abundance? For every good deed. Maybe we could put it this way. What God has called you to, He will supply your needs for. Maybe there's a principle here. Maybe we don't have what we want to have because we're not being faithful with what we have. Years ago, I was serving on state staff in West Virginia and had the opportunity to drive around and minister with a local pastor of a very, very small church. And he told me, will you pray that God will send us more people? I said, oh yeah, I'd love to pray for that. And I said, well, why is it that you need more people? He said, well, we need more people so we can do some stuff in our community. I said, oh, well, that's a good reason, right? And I said, so tell me, what are you doing now in your community? He said, oh, we're not doing anything now. I said, well, wait a minute, you're not doing anything now? No. He said, you know, there's just a handful of us. We're not doing anything now. We need new people to come in so they can do things so we can have more people. And I said, and maybe this is not the nicest way to say this. I said, wait a minute, so you're not doing anything now, right? But you want more people. Why do you expect God to bless you with more when you're not doing anything with what you have? He said, have a good day. Listen, church, God has given you what you have, and He is able to supply your needs in abundance for every good deed. What you have belongs to God. What I have belongs to God, and it has one purpose, every good deed. When our finances and our checkbook get on God's agenda, we'll see that God will multiply that. He tells us very clearly. Because a heart like God's is a heart that gives. That's a heart that loves, because that He loves, because a heart that's like God's has God's priorities. It has God's agenda. And that all that we have, this doesn't mean that you can't have nice things. It means that nice things can't have you. And that those nice things, if God calls it up and He cashes it in, then it's time to cash it in. Look what he says. He doesn't finish there. He goes on in verse 8, in verse 9. As it is written, he scatters abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now look what he says in verse 10. I hope you'll underline this. And now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest. Look what it says. The harvest of your righteousness. There's something else that happens when you and I give. That when we give, it is teaching us a principle. It teaches us a principle that God is the one who supplies it. That's why we pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. Because I may have worked 40 hours. I may have labored hard. I may have driven that truck. I may have taught that class. I may have worked at the hospital. I may have done all those things. But it's God who supplies my needs, every last bit of it. And our heart will tell us, no, He didn't supply that. You worked for it. Well, the Bible tells us, no, you are honoring God with your service, your work. Because the Bible tells us something very clearly. If you don't work, you don't eat. I haven't heard that from a political campaign, but that's a different story. I don't know whose kid that was, but I like it. I like the noises we have from the children in here. I love that. We had a little guy come in here, Faith and Brett's little boy. He came in here dancing. I told my Sunday school class, I said, I want all of you to come to church that way next week. If some of you do, Joe's going to tase you, but that's a different story. No, really, think about this. God gives you everything that you have, and He gives it to you to be as a steward in order that every good deed would be accomplished. And those good deeds are not like the world. Those good deeds have an entirely different agenda. That agenda is to see disciples made from our neighbors to the nations. And that has to be multiplied. And so, no, our world can't look at that and say, well, what's the price of that message? Because they're going to see it as foolishness. Because it is. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But when you and I have the priority of God and we give cheerfully, why? Because the gospel must continue in Jerusalem. That's what they're doing. The gospel must continue in Corinth. The gospel must continue around the world. And that is a message that the world looks at as foolishness. But our priority is not the priority of the world. And we remember that God gives us everything. Everything that we have, He does it. It teaches us to honor Him. It keeps our heart in check. And what does it do? Well, He tells us, it's a harvest of your righteousness. That means you are growing in your faith. That doesn't mean that you become even more obedient today. It does that. But it also means, church, that there's going to be a day when you and I stand before God and give an account for every idle word, every last penny, every minute used. We're going to give an account for all of that. And when our priorities are not adjusted to the way of God's priorities, not only can we not expect to have a life blessed by God, but we also can't expect to be growing. One of the greatest blessings that I'll ever have as a pastor, and I could name names of brothers and sisters who have been called to heaven, and in their Bibles was their tithing check. And their families walk here, and they give this, and they say, this dear sister, I'll name a name. There used to be sisters who used to sit right back there, Libby Selby. Her and her husband served here in this church faithfully for years. If you head over to Boy Scout Road, you're going to pass her house. You pass it all the time. Miss Libby, she and her sisters would sit right back there. And I'm going to tell you, I had the honor and privilege not just to minister to every one of them, but the honor and privilege to walk their remains to the grave. Miss Libby, at near 100 years old, she was in her 90s, went to bed one night, read over her Sunday school lesson, because it was laying in the bed beside of her. Read over her Sunday school lesson, did her devotion, closed her Bible, and went to meet Jesus. What an incredible blessing and a way to go to heaven. And inside of that Bible, Her daughter Carol found her tithing check for the next Sunday. That was a lady on God's agenda. I could name others. Dear brother who used to sit right back there, his family's here today. He did the exact same thing. Brothers and sisters, I would remind you that what you have is God's. And He will bless you. Now, that does not mean that you're going to have all the money in the world. But But he's given some of you incredible ability, business minds, capable minds, and everything you touch, God just multiplies it. But I would remind you, it is easy for my heart and your heart to get out of bounds and believe that our security is in that. Let me show you these last few verses, because money not only reveals our security, this entire sermon may make you uncomfortable. I would remind you that God's the one who supplies everything that you have. I would remind you that when we have a heart like God's on God's agenda, then we put Him first. And that's from the youngest to the oldest. Young people, if you get an allowance, if you earn a dollar, start early and give 10% of that to God. From the earliest age, trust God with your money. Don't let that heart get out of bounds, because when it does, it produces all kinds of evil. But money not only reveals where our security is, money also reveals where what we worship. Look what he says. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "You will be enticed in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Would you grab your pencil and would you underline there in those last few words in verse 11, thanksgiving to God. And look in those last few words in verse 12, overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. What's he saying? He's saying this very, very simply. That out of the example of those believers in Corinth and their supplying needs to the folks in Jerusalem, what is the result of that? Those folks in Jerusalem were not saying, "Thank you, Corinth." They were saying, "Thank you, God." Now imagine what this would be. Just like that brother I told you about earlier who came into my office and said, "I'm going to pay for that." The only catch is you can't tell them who did it. Because he wanted them to see that it was God who supplied that need, not him who supplied that need. And right there in Jerusalem, these brothers and sisters who had saw the priority of sending missionaries to Corinth, these brothers and sisters looked at this and said, "Wait a minute. Now we were faithful, and now God is not just honoring that, but he's supplying our needs." It's amazing. I'm going to say it this way. God uses what's in your pocketbook to supply the needs of the gospel going to Ashland, Kentucky, across the nation, and across the world. You see, I believe that God calls a congregation together. He calls a people together. And the supplies that he needs to accomplish his will is in the harvest of the people. You and I there is a responsibility, a privilege that we have in our faithful giving to recognize that what God has given us, every last bit of it belongs to Him. And that, imagine, that prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," now listen to these words, "hallowed be thy name." You know what that's saying? That your name would be held as holy all around the world, all among all people, that your name would be praised all among all people. Imagine, what would it be if what you and I have that the world distorts and uses for a different purpose, what would it be if we took what God has entrusted us with and it caused someone somewhere to praise God and say, "Thank you for your provision." Not just from the people, but more than that, from God. But let me show you this, and then we're finished. The God not only uses what we have as we are faithful to produce His praise, but He also uses that as an example. Look what it says in verses 13 through 15. Look at these words. He says, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God," notice these words, "for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let me say this, God uses you not only to supply needs, but God uses you as an example. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, that when you back your car out of your driveway to come here on a Sunday morning, you are giving an example. Every time we gather together on the first day of the week on a Sunday, you are preaching to your neighbors that this is a priority. And I want to point out to you faithfulness. Because you and I get to sit here, we get to gather in this place, in this beautiful, beautiful auditorium. We call it a sanctuary. And we can sit here, and it is easy for you and I to miss the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. You may not know this, because we have so many new people. You may not know this, but this church started in a tent revival that was held right here on this corner because a church up the street, which is now gone, but Pollard Baptist, the building is still there, but the congregation's gone. Pollard Baptist Church planted churches. And Pollard Baptist Church was planted by Unity Baptist Church. And so those folks were faithful to plant Pollard, and those folks were faithful to plant right here. And now I want you to think about something. God used the faithfulness of men and women, who most all of them have gone to heaven, to supply the very place that you're sitting, the room that you're sitting in, the property on which you're sitting. You may not know this, but this church did not hire a construction crew to build this building. The men of the church put the, there's beam, these, there's, those are covers, but there's metal beam, walking across here, wiring these buildings, taking up offerings so that the pews that you could sit in, some of them have names on them. So if you come in and sit down and somebody says, that's my seat, you can ask them, is my name on them? Sometimes they are. And I would remind you that you and I have a responsibility, not just to be a testimony with what we have, not just to be an example of what we have, but to follow in the example of those who have gone before. Church, that's not legalistic. That's Bible. That when we look to the Scriptures, we recognize that our money reveals an incredible amount about us. It tells us where our security is. When we get nervous about giving, we are reminded of the condition of our heart, that our heart is so easily tempted into believing that we are the ones who supply all of our needs. It reveals to us what we worship. Do we worship the things that we have? The house, the car, the 401k, the savings account, the money coming in? Or do we worship God? When we worship God, then we recognize that God's given me every penny that He's given me at every age. And that in that, I have to thank God for His provision, but also use what He's given me as an example. And the truth of the matter is, this has been done by those believers who've gone before, not in just the past 50 years, but in the past 1,000 years. And we have an incredible privilege, maybe you could say it this way, to hold the rope in our generation. But the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. To have a heart like God, we recognize that our stuff has been given to us by God, to honor Him with everything that we have. Brothers and sisters, what's God doing in you today? What's God doing in you today? Do you have your stuff, or does your stuff have you? That changes everything. Would you pray with me?